You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to begin our discussion on Isaiah chapter 12. And he opens with this verse saying, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." Now, in this passage, of course, off the top, as we begin this whole discussion, we see Christ. It is because of the person and work of Christ that the anger of God has been turned away. The wrath of God has been poured out upon Christ on the cross, that he takes our sin and then gives to us his righteousness. So it's because of him that the anger that we have incited because of our own sin, the wrath of God that comes upon us, has now been taken away. And so, of course, when Isaiah talks this language of in that day, typically, of course, this is always about the future. But in particular, it is going to point us to the day of Christ. In that day, in the mystery of the incarnation, where the anger of Yahweh is turned away. So Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is this propitiatory sacrifice that earns for us salvation. Because of his death on the cross, atonement has been made. God and sinner have been reconciled. And so what Christ does on the cross is this sacrifice of propitiation that he alone can do, earning and meriting for us the favor with God. Now, when we have been redeemed, we have been reconciled, what we then do is we worship God in a spiritual sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so this is the language of, in that day you will say, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for you were angry with me, and your anger has turned away. And so this is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, giving thanks, praising and rejoicing in who Yahweh is and what Yahweh has done. And so this language of to praise is the language of confessing, knowing who he is and what he's done, and then proclaiming it. And so you confess, you say the same thing. You hear who God is and you praise God. You hear what God has done, and you recall this, and you praise God. So this is this praising, this giving of thanks to God. Now, of course, this all points to what takes place in the New Testament when all of the Old Testament shadows come to an end and are dispersed, because in the New Testament we have the reality. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so now that we know this, now that this has been revealed to us, in that day, what do? We thank God for this. We praise him, as we hear in Hebrews chapter 13. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And of course, back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it is by faith that we are justified, we are sanctified, we are made holy because of the sacrifice of Christ. And then what we do is we give thanks. We proclaim who he is and what he has done. Now, in Romans chapter 12, when Paul talks to the baptized in Rome, he uses the same kind of language of this sacrifice of praise. But he words it in this way. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, Paul uses this image that we are to have this living sacrifice of our bodies, this sacrifice of praise, which is acceptable to God, thanking him for what he has done. The Apostle Peter will use the same kind of terminology in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, as you have come to him, this is Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, this is 1 Peter chapter 2. So that we have this understanding that Christ himself is the one all-availing sacrifice that atones for sin, that reconciles fallen creation with the Creator. But now, as those who have been brought out of darkness into his light, those who now see the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ, now we give thanks to Yahweh, for his anger has been turned away. And this is the spiritual sacrifice that we give, this sacrifice of thanksgiving or Eucharistic sacrifice. When the church father Cyril of Alexandria, he comments on this passage about how we are to give thanks, he says this, that after saying that those of the nations who were, of course, the most superstitious, who were in bondage to the devil and darkness, they had been saved through faith in Christ and had come to the knowledge of the truth, then Isaiah is right to present them as giving praise. There, proceeding to give praise and offering thanksgiving to God is a kind of spiritual sacrifice that would, in fact, be clear proof of their being, of them being totally freed from the ignorance initially inherent in them, and their later moving to adopt attitudes that appeal to the one and only God who saved them. And so Cyril of Alexandria sees these people being converted, those who were in darkness being brought into light, whether it be the people of the Jews who act like the pagans, or the people of the pagans who are being oppressed by the devil, that now through faith in Christ, they have been saved. They have come to the knowledge of the truth, and then they praise God for who he is and what he does. Now, in a similar way, this is what Luther notes here when he's looking at this passage. And Luther says that at this point, the prophet Isaiah is depicting the true and lawful worship and the true sacrifice of the New Testament and sets up, as it were, a certain hidden antithesis against the Old Testament and its sacrifices, which were many and varied, as Luther notes. But Luther then says in the New Testament, there is a single sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Thus, the Lord's Supper is called a Eucharist, that we may gather around it and give thanks to God. However, the best thanksgiving is that public confession before the world, where Christians confess and walk in the midst of danger, proclaiming what God has done. And so Luther says the prophet foresaw this future preaching and confession of the gospel, which did not take place in the Old Testament. In the voice of the gospel, God is glorified when Christ is preached. And now Luther goes on to note that to be truly pleasing to God is simply to do this, to acknowledge that we are recipients of his blessings, not the donors. That we are the beggars, we are the one who receives from God. So that a Christian confesses that he was condemned and lost, and that he has now received from Christ everything that belongs to salvation and righteousness. That all his own merits he considers worth nothing. And so Luther will say that this is the fullest and most perfect sacrifice, and it embraces everything in the Old Testament. So Luther will then make this contrast and say, well, in the Old Testament, there were the animals and the cattle that were slaughtered. But now in the New Testament, when we give this Eucharistic sacrifice, this thanksgiving sacrifice of praise, we slaughter and put to death our own wisdom and our own righteousness and all of our endeavors and our works. And so that this is what Luther is trying to point out, that once we understand that God's wrath, his anger has been turned away because of the Lamb who was slain, the one who is the propitiation for our sins. Once we understand that Christ, the all-availing sacrifice on the cross, has reconciled us, then we are free to thank and praise him for what he has done. For the wrath has been taken away, and now we have forgiveness, life, and salvation. Now, going back to the prophet Isaiah in verse 2, so we've only covered one verse so far, but in verse 2 of chapter 12, here's what we are taught. Behold, El is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah is my strength and my song, and Yahweh has become my salvation. Now, I purposefully use these Hebrew words, this El, which is the shortened form of Elohim, and Yah, which is the shortened form of Yahweh, and then in the third time using Yahweh. Because all three of these names for God are given in the text. And so here we see the thrice holy. Three times God is named. That, behold, El is my salvation. Again, El is the shortened form of Elohim. And Yah is my strength and my song. Yah, again, the shortened form of Yahweh. And then thirdly, you have Yahweh has become my salvation. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, when we see passages where you have the name or God referred to three times in the same passage, this testifies to the three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity, that you have El, Yah, and Yahweh, telling us that's mystery. Now, we had already seen this back in Isaiah chapter 6, where one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh to Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory. So you have the thrice holy, kadosh, 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 three times is spoken for the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, teaching us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that there is one God, that there is a unity in Trinity and a Trinity in unity. Now, later on in Isaiah 33, we'll see a similar thing where in verse 22, you have this understanding in this one passage that Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king. And then you come back and say, he will save us. So that we learn that there is one God who has revealed to us himself in three persons, that Yahweh, the judge, Yahweh, the lawgiver, Yahweh, our king. Yet there are not three different Yahwehs, but there is one Lord. For the Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. So in chapter 12, Isaiah teaches us to behold, El is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for Yah is my strength and my song, and Yahweh has become my salvation. Now, Cyril of Alexandria, when he's commenting and meditating upon this truth and teaching it to us, he says this, that since, however, you diverted your anger, speaking to God, from me, and have had mercy on me, he says, called as I am to the knowledge through faith, not according to works we have done, as Scripture says, but according to his great mercy. Consequently, I am brought to appreciate your benevolence and shall offer you uninterrupted praise in the words. And so you say, see, Lord, the Lord God is my Savior, and I shall trust in him and be saved by him. So that Cyril of Alexandria notes that this salvation is completely and fully the work of God. The one who saves is the Savior, and the one who receives is the one who is saved. And so we come to the knowledge of this through faith and not according to our works, as Cyril says. Now, this whole proclamation of who God is and what he does, that he is the one who brings salvation, that he's the one who acts and saves. This is the language of Exodus, when Moses proclaimed that God will come and he will be the deliverer. He will deliver you from the hand of Egypt, that he will redeem you from this house of bondage. In fact, you see this in Exodus chapter 15, where we proclaim, Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Now, this is Moses proclaiming who Yahweh is, giving thanks for what he has done, and this is now echoed in Isaiah chapter 12, so that we understand salvation here as victory, that it is God who comes in as a man of war, that Yahweh comes to defeat Pharaoh and to release us from his bondage, that God comes to win for us salvation. You see, to put these words upon our lips and say, Yahweh has become my salvation, it is giving thanks and praising him for who he is and what he does. The Savior saves. He's the one who brings salvation. I mean, Isaiah will talk about this later on, like in verse 46, where we hear this, I will bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. So this is God speaking, saying that it is his work of salvation, and we are to wait on his salvation. Or later on in Isaiah 49, he says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations to be my salvation to the end of the earth. Now, in this passage of Isaiah 49, in particular, you have the Father talking to the Son, that the Son himself will be Yahweh's salvation, the salvation that we are waiting for. Again, the Savior who saves, the person and work of Christ, the one who comes to deliver us in his activity. Or later on in a different prophet, let's say, in the minor prophets. If you look at Micah chapter 7, we wait for the Lord, and Micah teaches us that, but as for me, I will look to Yahweh, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You see, Micah is pointing us to Christ, who is the God of our salvation. Or Habakkuk chapter 3, same thing with the prophet there. I will rejoice in Yahweh, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So Habakkuk teaches us to wait on Yahweh's salvation. Yahweh is the one who will save us. I mean, this is what the prophet Moses had taught us in Genesis 49, that we are to wait for your salvation, O Yahweh. Now, all of this points to God's work in Christ, that it is the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity who came in the flesh, who was made man in order to be this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this sacrificial victim, the one who will appease the wrath of God, so that he was angry with us, but now his anger has been turned away. And now we proclaim, we praise, we give thanks, and we declare that Yahweh is our salvation. For after all, this is what the name Jesus is, that Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sins. And so in this passage of Isaiah chapter 12, we're looking at the person and work in particular of the Christ, the one who comes to redeem us. And so he uses the images of the Exodus, the escape, the being delivered from slavery in Egypt to point to us this exodus and this delivery and slavery to sin. For again, remember, there's a correlation directly between the physical and the spiritual. As Pharaoh and his kingdom tried to prevent God's kingdom from coming, he was in league with the devil, who is trying to oppress us by keeping our ears closed to God's word. Now, as Isaiah 12 continues to expand on this understanding that we have this wrath turned away because of the work of Christ, that it makes us proclaim and praise and give thanks for what God has done. In verse 3, he goes on to say, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, every time we come to the theme or the imagery of water throughout Isaiah, we know that water gives life. So in the midst of a desert where there is death, water is vitally important to sustain the individual in his being alive. And so water is something that is important. Without water, you cannot live. In fact, when we hear in the creation of all things, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters, and the waters bring forth life. They bring forth life in the beginning, and they bring forth new life in the waters of holy baptism. Now, for this reason, when we talk about the water and the wells of salvation, when Luther, the Blessed Reformer, is commenting on Isaiah chapter 12, he just clearly states that this water here, it denotes the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so when you have water, it's this correlation between life-giving, and the Holy Spirit is life-giving, the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is poured out when his gifts are poured out. So this imagery of the water and the Holy Spirit working in and with water to give life. So that, for instance, in John's gospel, this is how Jesus talks about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Of course, this is the water, the physical water at the well where he's talking to the Samaritan woman. But Jesus goes on to say, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so this is the image of Isaiah chapter 12, that you have this great joy drawing from the water, the well of salvation. And so when Jesus is there at the well, he's using this image, this visible well before the woman's eyes, to teach of the spiritual reality of the waters of salvation that Jesus himself will give. So that just as physical water gives life, spiritual water gives spiritual life. So Jesus will go on in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is John chapter 7. And see, so this is what Luther will explain to us, that this water from the wells of salvation is denoting the Holy Spirit. This is the preaching of the gospel that the apostles go out and they proclaim. And it is in this word that the Holy Spirit works. So that the Holy Spirit comes through this external word. Faith comes through the hearing of this preached word of Christ. And so Eusebius of Caesarea will say that the springs of salvation is the evangelical words which gush out from the Holy Spirit. You see, where the Holy Spirit is active, he is present with his word, the external word that comes to us from the outside to change us, to restore us, to give to us life where there is death. He will give us light where there is darkness. And so going back to Isaiah chapter 12, the prophet says this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted." So again, it's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes to see and ears to hear. And it is through the preaching of this word that the recipient receives life, that God's anger has been turned away because of the person and work of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit works through this preached word, this message of the cross, to bring salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and life. And so that image again of water is this image of life-giving water through which the Holy Spirit worked at the beginning of creation and the Holy Spirit works in the new creation. Now, when Cyril of Alexandria, he comments on these passages in Isaiah, he specifically notes that the water is God's life-giving message. Now, to be clear again, you cannot separate the Word from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works with the Word, this life-giving message. And so Cyril of Alexandria will go on to say, the springs are the holy apostles and evangelists. Again, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Word, and you cannot separate the Word from the preaching of the apostles who were sent out by Christ. And of course, the salvation is Christ himself, that Yahweh has become my salvation, so that the divinely inspired disciples are springs of water who from on high and through the Spirit gush forth their message on all the earth under heaven. So this is how Cyril of Alexandria will explain this. This understanding of this well of salvation, this water that is gushing forth, is the proclamation of Jesus as the apostles are sent out to the ends of the earth. And it is through their preaching that people are brought out of darkness into light. And then they begin to know the knowledge of salvation. And in response, they pray, praise, and give thanks. They give these spiritual sacrifices, these Eucharistic sacrifices, giving thanks to God for who he is and what he's done. That Yahweh is the Savior, Yahweh brings salvation, Yahweh saves. So the Apostle Paul will tell us in Colossians chapter 3 that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's exactly what Isaiah is teaching us, that we are to give thanks, that the anger of God has been turned away. Although the wrath was coming upon us because of our sins, God's goodness and mercy and kindness and love in Christ has taken these sins away. And then this message goes out as we give thanks, as we proclaim his name to the ends of the earth. Now, again, that's what Peter was telling us in his first letter, that we are this spiritual priesthood. We are, as he says, a chosen race, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is this praising God, giving thanks as the apostles go to the ends of the earth, and the church continues in our day with the successors of the apostles preaching Christ and salvation found in him alone. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.